Father, thank you that the victory is surely ours. Thank you that there is hope in our life. Thank you for the men and women that have served this country, not just here in our congregation this morning, but throughout this country. Thank you for those who valiantly served in our armed forces, who were willing to put their lives on the line for the blessings you have given this nation and for the life and liberty of humanity. Thank you, God, as well for the families of those military members who made sacrifices, risking their loved ones, putting up with time away from them. Lord, would you bless them for their sacrifice? Thank you for the beautiful model that is of what you have done for us. Lord, you didn't just put your life on the line, you gave it up for us. Because of that, we have a sure victory. Thank you for shining the light of truth in the darkness of our lives. Thank you for showing us what we truly are, confronting us with reality, even when we were blind to it. We didn't deserve it, but your mercy called us to something more than just pretending to be okay. You called us to wholeness that can only be found in you. Lord, in the face of every attack of darkness, you have given us the strength to stand, to continue to walk in the light, to live as Christ lived. Lord, in the face of persecution, pain, loss, discomfort, and doubt, may we always stand for you as you have always stood with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This summer, I got a shock, as did many of us, and maybe you didn't get this shock, but you've been shocked by something like this before. When a person that had strongly influenced my own walk with God, had strongly led me through some serious issues, this person ended up walking away from the faith. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. His name's Joshua Harris. He wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Boy Meets World, Stop Dating the Church, Why Church Matters. For those of you that were in the youth group when I was there, we actually went through his Bible study, dug down deep. I mean, this is something that I brought to your teens. And this man went through a divorce. That was a big shock, you know. I mean, he wrote the book on I Kiss Dating Goodbye, How to Have a Great Relationship, and now he's getting a divorce. But on top of that, he said this: I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. Those are just baffling words to me. I mean, not just because this man was a major influencer. I mean, almost any teen that was a Christian in the 90s knew Joshua Harris. It was required reading to say, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, right? It's baffling to me because he is a person that was so close to the heart of God and was so close to Christ that he could teach others about him and is now walking away from him. What do we do with people in that situation? Somebody that looked like they were so close to God and now saying, I want none of it. Have they lost their salvation? And honestly, wouldn't it be arrogant to say one way or another? Wouldn't the right response simply be, well, that's between them and God, I don't know? I mean, could we ever humanly really know? Well, based on what John tells us, go ahead and open with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 18. The text is going to be up on the screen, Lord willing. And if you want to follow along that way, that's great. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, that's great. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you, free. So please, when we talk about knowing things, we want you to be able to know them yourselves. We are journeying through this letter that points us to the biggest answers to some of life's biggest questions. Because in today's society, we're told that we can't know a lot of things, especially when it comes to spiritual things, especially things like if a person has really lost their salvation because they walk away from it. So, we start reading in verse 18, where John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Let's pause there for a minute. John here says that it is the last hour. He's not talking about the last rotation of the big hand around the clock. He is talking about the same thing as Winston Churchill said as they approached World War II. He said, "Let it be said of us, this is our finest hour." He is talking about an age, an era, a moment of significant change. And this is a critical stage of history that John had just said in the verse before that all this world is passing away. Well, that's going to come in this last hour when Christ is coming at the second coming that we know is in the book of Revelation. He clearly doesn't mean hour as like 60 minutes. In reality, he's talking about a time that may be moments from when he is writing to what we now know it's millennia afterwards, and that hour is not up. The when of this last hour is not given to us in Scripture. So we would be better off to instead remain silent about the things Scripture is silent about. Many of us have tried to declare, well, no, this is the last hour. No, this is the last hour. Jesus is coming on this specific date. And every single one of them has proven false so far. You'd think we would learn. Scripture doesn't give us the day or the hour. In fact, Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son of God knew when he was in this life when that day was coming." Are we really going to be much better off than he is at trying to get this? So let's let that remain silent, because God lets it remain silent for a reason. When the last days do come, this is what the Bible does say about it, and every bit of the Bible is unanimous on this. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to catch us off guard. So as soon as somebody predicts it and says, "Yes, this is definitely going to be the day," I can guarantee you, nope. It's going to be a surprise. If you're expecting it, nope. That's not it. Even the people looking for it are going to be surprised by it. But he does say that this is the last hour. He says, this is it. This is the last stage. There is no more waiting after this. This is a period of time that is marked by suffering and struggle right before God has his ultimate victory that we just sang about. We sing about, "I'm going to see a victory," and I know what some of us are thinking because I catch myself thinking it. Yeah, but I'm not seeing victory right now. Yeah, that's because it's not the last moment of that last hour. Once this last hour is over, that's when the victory comes. "For he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus when he comes." That means between now and then, there's going to be struggle. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be battle. He's saying that this is the last hour. This is an era of change. But why does John all of a sudden go apocalyptic on us? Like, bro, you were just talking about loving people and walking in light, not in darkness. You know, I can get behind this, but now all of a sudden you're going like antichristy? What's going on? That's a pretty big subject change. Look, John isn't trying to talk about the timing of the end. But what John sees in the church's current state, which remember what they are going through, people are leaving the church and saying, "Jesus Christ, everything he said about himself, not true, because I've got secret knowledge." And John is saying, wait a second, this is a red flag. This tells me, this gives me hope that maybe, just maybe, this is when Christ comes back. And all of this craziness will be done. Perhaps John is just showing them, look, this is going to be the signs that we see. We shouldn't be surprised by this. In fact, later on, he'll say, this is what you've heard about. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And I wonder if this perspective of constantly anticipating Jesus coming back. I mean, when John is writing this, it has been decades and decades since Jesus Christ left. I wonder if we had the same perspective that right now, even before I finish this sentence, Christ could return, if that wouldn't change some of our lives. If that wouldn't give us a little more urgency about what is coming. If that wouldn't give us more urgency about where people are going. If that wouldn't give us more urgency about getting the truth out there. If that wouldn't make us realize that the things that we are so frustrated about, we talked about this a little while ago, all of them have an expiration date. Maybe if we thought about life that way, it would change some things. He is also warning us about what we can expect before that day comes. And it's in the term Antichrist, John is reminding his readers that when the end is near, evil will rise up to meet it. Whenever good is about to come in, evil will be there to resist it as much as it can. We should expect resistance to the change from a group that John calls the Antichrists. Now, anti here, this could mean as opposed to or in the place of. And in this case, both of them go hand in hand, because notice he doesn't say about the Antichrist. He's talking about Antichrists, plural, a group. These are people that are resisting Christ by trying to stand in his place. People that are trying to take away from him and trying to lure people away from Christ to themselves. He's not talking about the Antichrist that we see in Revelation, but anyone who opposes Jesus by standing in his place. The Antichrist stand against Christ, not necessarily with violent destruction. That's not usually what we see here. It's not violent destruction, but deception and diversion, getting their attention away from Christ. John says that this is as they have heard. Jesus had told them in Mark chapter 13, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Paul tells the Christians that these false Christs would come even from inside the community of the church. He says this in Acts chapter 20, "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Look, folks, we need to be on our guard for those that oppose Jesus by deception, even within our own congregations. That's why before we do membership, that's why before we do baptism, there is an examination. What do you say about Jesus? Say what you want to about the church. Say what you want to about the sign gifts. What do you say about Jesus? That is the make or break question that determines, are you for Christ or are you against him? Are you willing to stand in subjection to him, or are you trying to subject him to your own designs? By the way, that doesn't stop just because somebody steps up behind this pulpit. You have every right to hold me accountable for everything that I say of Christ. He's my Lord too. At the same time, we can't grow cold and unloving and start calling everyone with whom we disagree an antichrist, okay? While we can say that the Antichrist, we can identify him pretty clearly in Scripture, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the beast. We should be highly cautious of labeling anyone as the Antichrist or an Antichrist in connection to Christ's return. Every era in history has borne the marks of possibly being the last age. Can you imagine being alive during World War I? Never had the world ever seen such destruction. Then again, World War II. And of course, there was the figurehead of Adolf Hitler that very easily we could say, yes, this is the Antichrist. And unless I missed something, the rapture didn't happen. Unless I missed something, the only thing that came down from the sky was thousands and thousands of men on D-Day. And they delivered politically and physically. But we are still waiting for physical and spiritual deliverance. So while every era has these red flags that John is talking about here, it is the last hour. Folks, until Jesus comes back, it's the last hour. Expect these things. Expect people to resist Christ. Expect supreme resistance from the evil one. The signs are many. But the fact is that there have always been those who have tried to take Jesus' place as Savior and leader of the world, whether they're Caesar, Hitler, Sun Myung-moon, or Muhammad, or people like them. People who have tried to draw away those faithful to Christ and stand in his place. Folks, there's only one Lord, one Savior, one Jesus, and anybody who tries to stand in his place, history will show them to be a sham and a fake. They will be shown as an anti-Christ. He says, children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. This is a hard verse, not because it's difficult to understand, not because it's all that complex, but it's because we don't want it to be true. Because we find it extremely difficult to accept that when someone walks away from the faith, what John is saying is, they never had it to begin with. John is saying they went out from us. These people weren't strangers. As Paul said, they came from those communities. They had been a part of the Christian community, at least in participation. Apparently, they hadn't left the church that John is writing to. Otherwise, why is he trying to fix the problems they're causing in that church? They're still there. They're still present. He isn't talking about people who left churches or left a denomination. That's not it at all. He says that they left us. John wasn't a part of this church necessarily. What he is saying is they left Christianity as a whole. They left the Christian faith. By the way, do you know where almost every major cult has gotten its start? In a Bible-believing church where someone was there and said, I don't agree with the truth, and they start off on their own movement. Almost every single one of them. They were with us, but not of us. So they went out from us and started their own group. Remember, John is talking specifically about those opposing Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling about faith, I'm not talking about you. We're not labeling you Antichrist, okay? Or if you have doubts, that's great. Have doubts about your faith. The truth doesn't change just because we doubt it. If you are honestly searching for truth, doubt is going to be your natural position until you come and find it in Christ. All right? We are not labeling you. But those that oppose Christ, that are actively antagonistic against him, we don't label Antichrist. God does. And I can't use any other label than that. I can't hold back that blow. It's a hard hit to take. But John says that they did this, so it would be made clear that they were never really part of us. They never really belonged to the churches in the first place. They were imposters. He says it clearly. If you leave the Christian faith, you were never really part of it. If you lose your salvation, you never really had it. Where God's call is effectual, the church father John Calvin says, there will be sure perseverance. Their falsehood has been revealed. They had shared in the church's external life, but they had never truly shared in the internal reality. They didn't lose their salvation. They were never saved to begin with. Listen carefully. It is possible to sit under biblical preaching, to have an excellent character, to be able to pray the right words, to even be baptized, read your Bible daily, to take communion, to give sacrificially, and still not be saved. Those are all external symbols of an internal reality. Just as we saw with baptism earlier today, an external symbol. That baptism didn't change a single person that walked into it. What it does is it demonstrates the change that has already happened in every person, at least what they are declaring before walking into it. These things don't change us. Christ does. And he changes us unchangeably, eternally, immutably, indelibly, whatever word you want to call it, permanently. You will be changed. Not 100%, but you will be changing over time, won't you? There will be a progress. It is a change of direction. We once were destined for hell, the things that are passing away, the darkness. Now we are destined for light. We have a new journey, a new direction. So this could well be a wake-up call to those who were fakers in the church. This could be John saying, look, guys, this is not a permanent goodbye. You have a chance. You've been exposed to be a faker. Now you have the chance to be the real deal. Notice he doesn't say, so we should treat these people horribly. We should treat these people with disrespect and contempt. No. In fact, if we go with a model we're given in Christ, he says, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Who did Jesus hang out with? Tax collectors, thieves, prostitutes, liars. We keep on hitting this point. I hope it goes home. When somebody behaves like they don't know Jesus, well, then it's our job to make sure they have no excuse for not knowing Jesus. Let's show it to them again and again if necessary. But we do that not with contempt and pride, but with humility, respect, and the same love that Christ showed when he came to us when we were in darkness and sin and his enemy. Folks, we were all antichrists at one point until Christ decided we weren't going to be. See, your name can be on the church membership roll. That won't amount to a hill of beans on the last day unless your name is also found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That one is so much more important. I hope you understand that today. It is not about being on a membership roll. It's about being part of God's family. John is letting them know, these people that were still remaining faithful to Christ and questioning, these people left and I thought they were part of us, but now it looks like God's taking them another direction. Which way should they go? Should we go? John is letting them know that they can be confident in the fact that God had orchestrated this departure of some to expose the true standings of these people, to confront their heresy, to purify his church. On the opposite side of the coin, the true believer's endurance is a hallmark of genuineness, of God himself keeping them from falling away. It's one of the key reasons church membership is so important. A little bit later today, after we're all doped up on tryptophan from the turkey dinner, we're going to have our quarterly business meeting, if we can stay awake. And we're going to be voting on the membership of some people, some of those who you just saw being baptized. We're going to be voting. And as we do so, provided that we vote yes, we will be making a commitment to them as much as they are to us. We are committing to hold each other accountable, to help each other hold fast to the same truth we have received from the beginning that John is calling us to walk in, that light. There are many unfortunate divisions among the people of God today, but all true Christians have things in common, regardless of denomination. We believe that this is the inspired word of God. We believe that Christ is God the Son come in flesh to die for sinful men. And all humanity is sinful. And the only way for one to be saved is for him to be completely in confidence in Christ for his salvation. Not by works, but because of the gift that he has given us. We believe that he has gone ascended to the Father, that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, now ascended into heaven, where he sits at God's right hand, preparing a place for you and I, being an advocate for you and I, and one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And one day, those who have been fakers will be exposed, and those who are true will also be revealed. That's what we believe. That's the core of Christianity. In Europe, there's a beautiful blue butterfly called the Alcon butterfly. I don't want to talk to you about the butterfly. I want to back up in time a little bit before it was a caterpillar to the time it was a larva. An ucky, icky larva. Because the Alcon blue butterfly, after the larva, after it is hatched, will eat off of the leaf it's been laid on for a little bit until it's gotten enough nourishment. Then it will descend from the tree on a silky thread to the forest floor. Now, so far, it's not strange until we realize that on the forest floor is one of the most prominent predators of larvae, ants. Because they will pick up larvae and say, honey, here's dinner. Why in the world would the Alcon blue do this? And every single one of them does it. Because they excrete what is known as allomones, pheromones that make it smell like something else. And to the ant, it smells like an ant larva. So it takes it back to the nest, where it will sit amongst the brood of ants for the next generation and feed off of the regurgitation of nurse ants. And get fat on what should have gone to the ant larva. And this thing keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'm sure the ants are thinking, wow, this is going to be one big boy. Until the day comes that this larva then exits the nest, and they realize this was a faker the whole time. And it's been stealing from us. And they begin to attack the caterpillar. But it's too late. He's already gotten so big and fat, they can't do anything to him. It's been a faker this whole time. It's fooled them. It has looked, smelled, even acted like an ant larva. It had all the identifying features until finally it was too late. Folks, there are Alcons in the church. They act like a Christian, look like a Christian. Goodness, they may even smell like a Christian. But they never were one. They were just really good actors. John is giving us one more test. Next slide, please. To be able to determine true believers. He's talked about obedience. He's talked about love. Now he's talking about perseverance. Those who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ will persevere. Those who are truly following Jesus will never fall away from the faith. They would rather lose all property, suffer torture, and even die rather than give up their claim in Christ. One commentator notes, the perseverance of the saints is a biblical doctrine, but it is not a doctrine designed to lull the indifferent into a sense of false security. It means that perseverance is an essential token of sanctity. When we come to Christ, it is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card, and then you can do whatever you want. It is walking in light and staying in that path. Not that we don't stray and fail and sin from time to time, but we will never walk away from that path and give it up altogether. Otherwise, it is simply demonstrating that was never our path to begin with. We just stumbled upon it. It was not what we were called to. True believers persevere in the faith. Jesus put it this way. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Folks, hard times are going to come. They're already coming for many Christians around the world. That it would be much easier for them to simply walk away from the faith. To say, I give it up. Sure. Don't kill me. Don't kill my loved ones. Don't take my home. Don't fire me. And folks, unless I read things wrong, and I certainly hope I am, I think this country might not be an exception for much longer. Life might be getting very hard. By the grace of God, it might not. My hope and prayer is that we will be able to continue in the peace, liberty, and freedom for which our veterans died and fought. But folks, the day may come that we have to make that decision. Are we going to make the hard choice and stand with a faith and prove that we are a true believer, though it costs us everything? Or are we willing to sacrifice that? If so, this verse doesn't give us much hope, because it shows that all of that was just a sham. It was an imitation of Christianity. It wasn't actually Christ living out in us. See, John is letting us know things, and I hope what we're realizing, he's not letting us know things about the universe. He is letting us know things about ourselves in light of how the universe and as it really is. We need to examine ourselves. There's no two ways about this. There's no standing, straddling the fence. We are either with Christ or we are antichrists. Jesus put it this way: whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. We are either with Jesus or against him. So about the question we asked earlier, how can we truly know if that person is saved? Truth is, folks, we might never be able to weed out the fakers from the real Christian. The good news is we don't have to. That's not our job. It's God's. And the day will come when he will separate the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, true believers from fakers. That's the day of judgment that always carries with it the mentality of separation from good and evil, truth from lies. When that day comes, will you be ready? Folks, it is still the last hour, and 2,000 years later, can you imagine how much closer we are to that day than when John first penned those letters? It is the last hour. Antichrists are coming. But the good news is, so is the real deal, Christ. He is coming. And when he comes, we will be able to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." I want to invite you to stand with us and sing that song as a reminder of that day when it is coming.
Lightning. strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Filled with wonder, struck wonder at the mention of your name.
Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Christ, you are the Holy One. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives. Thank you for the hope that lies before us, that whatever we are going through has a termination point, and our hope will know no end. Help us to persevere. Help us to bear up. Give us the strength for the road ahead. For the food we are about to partake, we thank you. Thank you for those who have served us. Thank you for those who have prepared it. Lord, I ask that this would be a time of fellowship and encouragement. And as we carry out our business in the business meeting, would you oversee that as well? We don't want that to be our decision. We want it to be us following your leading. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you go, remember, you are sent out to persevere in the faith.